Romans chapter 9 for just a moment. Book of Romans chapter 9. As you know, God has saved us through our Lord Jesus Christ, as Deborah reminded us by means of the song that she sang. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Is that a universal statement? All of us, all human beings, have rebelled against our Creator. God has made us, we are made in His image, and we have rebelled against Him and sinned against Him. And there's no way for us to get reconciled or to be made right or have our sins forgiven except someone come and die for us and pay the price for our sins. And God in His great love made that provision. He sent a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. But this Savior also had to be born by means of he had to be a Jew. He came to the Jewish nation. God has looked at His world. He selected a nation, not because they were the best, but just simply because He wanted someone to be his messenger. Wanted some nation to be representative, one nation to be the one through whom He would bless the rest of the world. And so He chose Abraham. And through Abraham then came the seed, the promised king, the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He came by means of the Jewish nation. That's why the Lord Jesus, you recall in John chapter 4, in His discussion with the woman at the well, and she had her own little religion, she had her own little opinion on religion, her own theology. And she said to Jesus, you know, our people worship on this mountain, and you Jews say in Jerusalem is a place you ought to worship. And the Lord reminded her that salvation comes only through those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. Reminded her especially that salvation comes by means of the Jews. The Bible you have in your hand is by all means a Jewish book. Have you noticed that? It is designed for us to bring us to Christ. And God did it by means of a people called the Jewish people. And as you read the Word of God, you begin to understand that when Christ came, He offered Himself as a Savior, but offered Himself, first of all, as the promised King to the nation of Israel. And the nation rejected Him. They rejected Him. They're the ones that cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him. And they asked instead for a murderer to be given in His behalf and exchanged. And they crucified Jesus and released Barabbas, the thief and a murderer. And in doing that, they made a choice. And by making that choice, the nation rejected Jesus Christ. And then subsequently, the Lord also placed a rejection upon the nation of Israel. And so they suffered because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is answering that question for us. What about the Jews then? Is God done with the Jewish people? Is God done with them? Is there any place for the nation of Israel? And the Apostle Paul stops here in his great, great exposition or his great teaching on the plan of salvation and how you and I can be reconciled to God. This great, great treatise. Romans is by all means a theological treatise. It explains to us in depth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of all the epistles in the New Testament, this epistle probably it can be the condensation of all the great doctrines of the faith. And it's one of the few that explains to us the role and place of the Jewish people. And so the apostle stops, and in chapter 9 reminds us, in chapter 9, verse 1, when he says, I'm telling the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He says, I really love my people. I love my people and I wish that I could be accursed and they could be saved and they could come to saving faith. You see, because they are a special people. They were people chosen by God. They were Israelites. To them belonged the adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. They're the ones from whom the fathers received the promises and through whom Christ came according to the flesh. And yet they're the ones that also rejected our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he begins to explain to us, you know, what about the Jews? And in chapter 9, what he really says is simply this: God has chosen the Jewish people. They are His. They are His by election, Not because they were greater, not because they merited selection, not at all. They were chosen because God so chooses. And God is, in his sovereignty, has the right to do so. And yet they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected the Messiah. And in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul began to explain to us what it is that made them reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my desire, my heart's desire, and my prayer to God is for them. For their what? For their salvation. I really want them to be saved. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. We're not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. In other words, they try to earn their way to heaven by means of their zeal for the law, their zeal for works, their zeal for self-righteousness, and that would never do. You could never, ever, ever earn your righteousness based on your own effort. You can't ever be good enough. You can never do that. It was not God's plan. They had their own plan, and they set aside the plan of God. And the plan of God was really salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You go to heaven, you have your sins forgiven by placing your faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And so he unfolds that in Romans chapter 10. Reminds us that it's all based on grace through faith, on believing in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as what? As your Lord. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What is it? You will be saved. Why is it? Because with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And again, verse 13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be what? Will be saved. And then the apostle argues and says, well, did Israel really know? Did Israel have an opportunity? Did the Jewish people have an opportunity? What was the answer to that? The answer was yes, yes, yes. Look at verse 18. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have, says the apostle. Yeah, the nation heard. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? What's the answer to that? Did they know? Yes, they did. For even Moses speaking to the Jewish people, he reminded them. He says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. In other words, I'm going to make it so obvious to you that when you disown me, when you walk away from God, I'm going to pick a nation and have them be the ones to preach to you. I'm going to have them be the ones to believe and show you what you had, what you turned down. And verse 20, he quotes from Isaiah the prophet, the great evangelist to the Jewish people. 66 chapters of gospel. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. He says, you rejected me, the Jews, you rejected me, but the Gentiles found me. Those that were not even Jews. Those that weren't even not even chosen. They found me. And I wasn't even sought by them. They weren't even looking for me, but I made myself manifest to them, and they did come to me. They did believe in me. They did accept me. Verse 21, look, but as for Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to such a nice people. To what? To a disobedient and obstinate people. He says, the Lord was patient with Israel. And all day long, he says, I've been wanting you. I stretched out my hand of help. This hand that was not too short that it could not save. This hand that was strong enough to save any and all. And yet you were disobedient and you were obstinate. The word obstinate is the idea of stiff-necked. The idea of refusal. You didn't want to bend when God wants you to bend. And they were not obedient. And so the conclusion of the matter is they rejected Christ. They rejected faith. They did not bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were done with Christ. Well, let me ask you, is God done with them? Is God done with them? And the answer is no. You would seem at the end of chapter 10 to think, well, these people then are so obstinate, then God must be done with them and must be doing his work through the Gentile people. But in chapter 11, he answers the question for us once and for all. I say then, verse 1, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? And the answer is, may it never be. That word, may it never be, is an interesting word. It's two words in the Greek. It's called meganoita, meganoita. And it's one of the strongest ways to say no. Strongest ways to, you'll find it over and over again in Romans, in the Bible, no, by no means. The question is, has God rejected his people? What's the answer? No. No, he's not rejected his people. And he spends chapter 11 then explaining to us that God is not done with Israel. God has not rejected his people. That although Israel has rejected Christ, Israel has been punished by the Lord Jesus Christ. He told them, he says, you reject me. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you. As a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't have me. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. Jerusalem will be surrounded by the armies, and they're going to trample upon you. And you'll be trampled until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. If there's anything that you learn from the study of the nation of Israel, is that God has dealt with them, and God has dealt with them severely. As he does with any people, anybody that rejects God, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you reject God, and God deals with you severely. But with God's people, he has dealt with them very severely. But he has never rejected them. He has not shoved them away from him so that they don't have a place in his heart. No, he says, they have a place in his heart. And in chapter 11, what the Apostle Paul does is reminds us that no, God has not rejected his people. And he argues this way, first of all, by reminding us that there's always a remnant. There's always a small group that has always believed in me, always believed in Christ. And that is a testimony to the fact that no, God will never reject his people. He also will explain to us in chapter 11 how it is that something bad can become so good. How can something so bad like the rejection of Christ to the Jewish people, I mean, what good can come out of that? And he will explain to us that through their rejection, that somehow we, the Gentiles, have come to faith. Interesting. By they saying no to Christ, the rest of us who were looking from the outside in, who were mainly window shoppers, as you might say, to the gospel, we were invited in and given the gospel of Christ, and we became partakers of it. I think without exception tonight, all of us are Gentiles, are we not? I don't think there's any of us that belong to God's chosen people. Unless maybe you're incognito and don't want to come forth and identify yourself. But I think we can pretty well say so. We then have been blessed. By their rejection, salvation came to us. And so that is going to be explained to us. And he's going to remind us that there is yet a future for the nation of Israel. God is not done with it. God is still writing history. And there's a plan unfolding. There's a plan unfolding for the nation of Israel. And God is not done with them at all. Jesus is yet to come back again. He's going to come back and do something for the nation of Israel. And so we're encouraged tonight. We're encouraged by chapter 11 to remind us that God has not rejected his people. And the proof to that, Paul says, is that there's always a remnant. There's always a remnant. There's always a small piece. You ladies that deal with clothing, you know what a remnant is. Most of us men, we have no idea what a remnant is. It's just a piece. It's a piece, a small piece. That's called a remnant. And there's always been a small element that has always believed. And it's the element, that's that remnant that shows us that God is not done with the nation of Israel. Now in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 11, there are four proofs. There are four proofs from the remnant that I just want to lift up tonight and have us be to encourage us. And by the way, behind this whole chapter, behind this whole discussion of the people of God is always God's word and God's promises. In other words, the nation of Israel exists and it must exist because God has given them a promise. And God never breaks his promise. Agree to that? That is his nature. His nature is to be true, to be faithful, and he never breaks his promises. Behind all of that is the great promise of God. So he begins by proving to us that God has not rejected his people. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. He says, has God rejected his people? Has he? May it never be. No, no, no. By no means. 1,000 times, no. And here's why. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. Oh, he can't, because you see, I'm a Jew, Paul says. How can you say that? He can't, because I'm a Jew. And God saved me. I'm a Christian. I came to Christ. Therefore, it is obvious that I wasn't rejected. God didn't turn me away. God didn't deny me salvation. And I'm a real Jew. I'm an Israelite. I descend from Abraham. I have real, genuine faith. I belong to the select tribe of Benjamin, one of the key tribes of Israel. I am through and through the real stuff. You cut me, he says, I bleed genuine Jew. By the way, he was so genuine Jew that he was like, he was really zealous. You know his life. I mean, he was so much into Judaism that he persecuted the church of God. He took the banner of Judaism and attacked the Christian faith with zeal. He was a murderer. He murdered believers, consented to their death under the name of God. He says, and you know, he says, he saved me a Jew. And that's a testimony that God has not rejected his people. If he can save this kind of Jew, then you know that he's still saving Jews. And so I want you to know that there's a remnant, and I'm part of that remnant. I'm one, but I'm one of many, but I'm part of that. And because the Lord saved me, Christ saved me, I want you to know that God is not through with Jewish people. He's not through with them. And so Paul begins by just giving his own personal testimony. I'm an Israelite, descendant of Abraham. I'm a real Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. And you know, if he can save me, he can save anybody. And I'd never forget that, people. We sometimes think that God can save some people, but that God can't save everybody. I mean, even as a new Christian, I used to believe that. I believe that there were some people that were just hopeless. Some, you know, certain uncles of mine, they were just too far gone. You follow me? They were like some relatives of mine. They were like as close to Satan and hell as it could ever be, that God had probably could never save them. Do you ever feel that way? And Paul would say, don't you ever go there. Because if God can save me, he can save anybody. And every now and then, we need to remind ourselves. You know, many of you here tonight, you were just nice people. I mean, you were sinful, but you were like nice people. You would have made good neighbors, you know what I'm saying? Good neighbors. We could trust you to take care of our dogs when we go on vacation. You follow me? But you were still evil. You were still sinful. But you know, we shared Christ with you. Now, there's some of you, we wouldn't dare let you take care of our cat. You might sacrifice him to Satan. You know, we don't know what you would do with him. And we didn't think that you could possibly ever be saved. But let me say to you, don't ever, ever give up on anybody. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to anyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Paul would say to you and say to me, if he can save me, he can save anybody. But I want you to know, he's not through with the Jews. Now look at verse 2 for the second argument. That the Lord has not rejected the Jewish people. He reiterates again in verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he, what? Foreknew, period. Just take that statement. That statement alone is all of the Bible. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. It is not so much that Israel chose God, it is that God chose Israel. It is not so much that they are the ones that made the decision to become followers of God. No, no. God is the one that chose them. God is the one that foreknew them. The word foreknew is the whole idea of knowing ahead of time and choosing ahead of time. It's not as if looking ahead in history and knowing that you would believe, that's foreknowing. No, he foreknew you so that you would believe. That's what's indicated here, that God chose his people. That's the thought, by the way. Go back to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, when he spoke to us about our own salvation. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, he used the same concept there. And the whole doctrine of salvation and of election and of calling, in verse 29 it says, for those whom he, what? Foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, he foreknew you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. Verse 30 completes the whole process. And those whom he predestined, he also what? Called. And those whom he called, he also what? Justified. And those whom he justified, he also what? Glorified. And to God be what? The glory. He did it all. And so when you go back to Romans chapter 11, he says, he foreknew Israel. So the issue of the remnant is confirmed from the fact that he foreknew them. They were his. Let me take you to chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. Go to the Old Testament, chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. Just what he said about the nation of Israel. And they're about to enter the promised land. He goes and he reviews their history for them. And in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, and please come to verse 6 of this great chapter. Moses, God speaking to the people of Israel, he says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his face, his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the other people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord, what? Loved you. And he kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He says, the Lord is the one that made the selection. The Lord foreknew you. The Lord chose you. You belong to him. And therefore, when he says back in Romans 11, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. How could he reject someone that didn't choose him to begin with? How could God ever reject someone that didn't choose him? You chose them. It's almost like you, as you choose, as somebody would go to the dog pound and you would look at a dog there and you would choose that dog and you took that dog home and that dog refused to obey you, refused to submit to you, the dog refused to be kind to you, the dog refused to do anything. You wouldn't reject that dog because you chose that dog. You chose it because you wanted it. Not because it was a good, obedient dog. Not because he was a nice-looking dog. No, not because he came and licked your hand. But because you just wanted that dog for your sake. And you had mercy on the dog and you loved that dog. You would not reject it because it was not friendly towards you. Much the same way in that weak analogy, God says to the nation of Israel through this text, no, he's not going to reject them just because they rejected him. No. Why? Because he chose them. He foreknew them. They belong to him. And this is why, people of God, in the Word of God, over and over and over again, as often as God's people rebelled against him, as often as the Jews rebelled against God, God over and over again told them that he would never, ever, ever reject them. Let's go to Psalm 94 by way of illustration, by way of proof. Go to Psalm 94. Let me just show you two or three references that you would be assured of that, that God will not and has not rejected his people. In Psalm 94, and please come down to verse 14. Psalm 94 and verse 14. Are you there? It says here, for the Lord will not, what? Abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Period. That's a statement that he makes. In the whole context of Psalm 94, one of the great messianic psalms. He says, concerning the nation, concerning his people, God will not abandon his people. God will not forsake his inheritance. I want you to go also to Jeremiah chapter 31, please. In Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah wept for his people. Jeremiah preached to them. He preached to them and preached to them, and the people refused to believe. He warned them concerning captivity. They refused to believe. And so he wept often for them. But I want you to understand that in Jeremiah, as often as he preached and prophesied that they would be taken into captivity, that Jeremiah insisted that God would never, ever abandon his people. Look at verse 35, Jeremiah 31 and verse 35. Jeremiah 31, verse 35. For thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before the Lord, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. For thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. In other words, ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. Better for the sun not to shine. Better for the cycle of time to cease than for me to reject my people. It's not going to happen. It is just not going to happen. These are my people, and as wicked as you are, I am not going to reject you. It's an amazing statement. It's an amazing statement. I've been reading through Jeremiah in my quiet time, and I feel sorry for Jeremiah as he's preaching away, and no one's listening. No one's responding to him. They threw him in this hole in the ground, and there to die. They pull him out and feed him just bread, and no one's listening to him. He preaches, they burn the Bible he's writing, they burn his first manuscript. No one's listening. And in spite of all of that, God steps in and says, Jeremiah, these are my people. I will never, ever, ever forsake them. They are mine. I will never abandon my people. Go to Isaiah in chapter 54, please. Isaiah 54. And the great evangelist Isaiah, who God said to him to go preach to a people, and even they would not listen. But in Isaiah 54, the Lord again reminds us that they are his people. He will never, ever forsake them. Isaiah 54 and verse 9. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. In other words, he promised Noah there would never, ever, ever be a worldwide flood. Now let me ask you, will there ever be a worldwide flood? No. You can have global warming all you want. You can melt all the ice. You can melt Antarctica and the Arctic North Pole. You can melt them all till there are palm trees growing on both ends of the spectrum. It still would not flood the world, my dear friends. Because God promised that it would never, ever happen again. He gave us the rainbow, did he not? The rainbow is his sign. And so he says it'll never happen. It'll never happen. And so as I kept my word concerning that, I will keep my word concerning you, my people. Look at verse 10. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has what? Compassion on you. I mean, what more proof do you need, right? I mean, God is making a statement. God is saying to them, he will never, ever abandon his people. So let's go back to Romans chapter 11. That's why when Paul makes this statement, just a simple statement, I mean, all these verses flood in. They all come in and take control of our lives. In verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Period. And if you know the Bible and you know God's promise, you would say to that, you know, you're absolutely true. And let me say to you, there are some believers out there, some Christians that feel that somehow God is done with Israel. That's why over the centuries, over the last 2,000 years, there has been among us believers a great amount of anti-Semitism. Again, being anti-Jew. Why even the Jewish people today have a hard time responding to faith in Christ? Because we have a lousy testimony with them. Because under the name of Christ, we persecuted them as though God had rejected them. And because they killed Christ, we felt we have the right to kill them. Do we? No. It wasn't. They're not the ones that killed Christ. Who killed Christ? Yeah, you did. You did. And I did. Our sin killed him. He died for you. He died for me. We're the ones that nailed him to the cross. Did we not? You see, and yet, we fail to realize that, you know, God has not rejected his people. And so, the whole issue of the remnant reminds us, first of all, Paul, his testimony. Secondly, just the proof that he gives us from the promise that he's made to the nation of Israel, that he would never, ever, ever reject them. Now notice also, follow me, that because he also gives proof from the past history that Israel had. There's always been a remnant. Look at verse 2. He says, Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars. And I alone am left. And they are seeking my life. Well, what is the divine response to that? What is the divine oracle? What did God say to Elijah? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now you know the story. You know the great story of Elijah, the great prophet, Elijah the Tishbite. How he went and had the great Super Bowl battle there on Mount Carmel. And he won the battle against the prophets of Baal. Remember that? And he challenged them, one against 400. And guess who won? The one won. And he's the one that they called fire down from heaven. Great victory. And then Jezebel, the wicked witch, the wicked queen, she launched a crusade against him. And so Elijah ran from Jezebel, and he ran into the desert. And there he was exhausted, and he begged to die. And he cried out to God. He says, Lord, all that I've done for you, nothing seems to work. You know, your altars have been torn down. Your people are not seeking you. And now here, Jezebel and Ahab, the Jewish king, seek my life and they kill me. God, there's no one left. It's me all alone. I am all alone. There's no one left. What did God tell him? He said, Elijah, quit your crying. Stop your sniveling. Shut up. I have 7,000 men, righteous preachers, that have failed, that have not bowed the knee to Baal. There's always a remnant, Elijah. You're never exhausted. You're never obliterated. There's always going to be a remnant left someplace, somewhere. There's always going to be someone that's going to believe in me. That's encouraging, isn't it? Don't you feel that way sometimes? Like you're the only one? Like you're the only one in your family? You're the only one at work? You're the only one? And then you cry out and you realize that there's some co-workers that also believe in Christ. That truck driver that comes, you know, he's a believer. That the mailman prays and loves Christ. You know, in other words, there's always somebody out there. Always somebody out there that it seems to. We just came back from Mexicali, Calexico, and we were driving back, and I recall coming by myself over the Badlands there next to Moreno Valley, and my car was on the blink. The alternator was in charge, and it was 5 in the afternoon in January, and my lights were dimming. And as I finished coming off the Badlands, my car just died. And I was praying, Lord, get me past these Badlands. I don't want to be stranded up here in the Badlands. Get me past these. And he did. And the car went down, and it just kind of died, and I coasted into a off the road behind this truck of two gardeners. And as I parked my car behind them, I said, God, thank you for allowing me to come at least this far. And these guys came over. And you know what? They were Christians. Of all the lawnmower guys to find, believers there that helped me and got me, you know, where I needed to do next and took care of me. You see, in other words, friend, there's always a remnant. God tells Elijah and tells us that when it comes to the Jewish people, there's always been a remnant. There's always been somebody, someplace, somewhere that believes. When the nation apostatized, not always apostatized, when the nation was dragged off into Babylon, there was always Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was always Esther. Remember Esther and Mordecai. You know, always somebody out there that believed in Christ. And that's what he's saying here in verse 4. God says, listen, I always have a remnant. I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now look at verse 5. He has even a further argument for us to look at. And that is that even now, as he writes there, as he writes the epistle, in the same way, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. And if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it is not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. What he says, even now, by the way, in the early days of the Christian church, the majority of the believers were Jews. They multiplied by the thousands. Peter preached, 3,000 got saved. Peter preached again, and another generation. There were easily 20,000 believers in Jerusalem, you know, easily. And then it began to spread all over Jerusalem and Judea, and the early believers were for the most part Jewish people, until the Lord unlocked the gate to the Gentiles and they flooded in. But easily, the Jewish people came to Christ. There was a remnant, a pretty strong remnant. And this is why the apostle says here, listen, they're there. In verse 5 it says, there is at this time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. He always has someone that believes. And this elect remnant, this choice remnant, is always based on God's choice and based on God's grace. And they're the ones that sought God's righteousness. They were not like the Jews who were pursuing a self-righteousness, their own plan of salvation. No, they found the truth. They found the salvation that was based on the righteousness that came through our Lord Jesus Christ. They turned to Christ and came to Christ. And so it says, this is what happened. There is even now a remnant according to God's gracious choice at the present time. And by the way, that continues even now. Even now. We have one of our dear friends, Dr. Robert Provost, that comes and preaches here, does he not? And Dr. Provost has reminded us that he has been in Israel these past few months, for the past year or so, and he has discovered in the nation of Israel a number of congregations that exist in Israel, Christian assemblies, Christian churches, that are not visible. They don't have like names. They're like meeting in Israel. And they are all Jews that have come to Christ. They're not Gentiles living in Israel. They are Jews living in Israel that have come to Christ. What a wonderful testimony that is, isn't it? That even as we speak, and you look at that nation, you think, man, it's so pagan. It's so godless. And yet, even there, as everywhere, even here, there has always been a remnant of people that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice what it says here in verse 7. Look at it carefully. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were what? Chosen. What did they do? They obtained it. And notice, but the rest were what? Hardened. That is, the remnant believed. They obtained it. But the vast multitude, you might say almost like the whole nation, they rejected and they were hardened. That is a terrible indictment. They were hardened, as it is written. Look at verses 8 and 9 and 10. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And even David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. And let their eyes be darkened to see not and to bend their backs forever. What he says, not only has the multitude rejected Christ, but God also has punished them for rejecting Christ. He has hardened them. He has hardened. When you harden your heart against God, God can also harden your heart against Him. You become calloused in regards to God, and God may just add more callous to you in regards to Him. And that's what has happened to the nation of Israel. They rejected. They were hardened against the Lord. He says, and so God then hardened them. And God gave them, notice what He gave them in verse 8. He gave them a spirit of stupor. He says it's almost like He made them drunk. They were intoxicated so that they wouldn't understand. You ever try to preach to a drunk man? You ever try to preach to a drunk person? I have. Do they listen? They cannot listen. They cannot listen. I recall my dear grandmother having her Bible open. Having her quiet time. And then my dad walking in as an unbeliever. And sometimes he would be like intoxicated. And I recall one day he came in. She was having her Bible. She was reading her Bible. He came in and wanted to argue with her. And she just took her Bible and closed it because she knew better. You do not preach to a man who's intoxicated. And Paul says here, God has given those people that rejected Christ, has given the Jews that rejected Christ an intoxication. They are like a drunken man. You preach to them, they hear nothing. They are like a drunken man or a drunken woman. They have a spirit of stupor. They don't see and they don't hear. They don't see and they don't hear. So friend, next time you witness to a Jew and you find this response, keep this in mind. Keep this in mind. Is God able to save? Yes, He is. But also keep in mind that God has also given them this kind of spirit, a hardness because of the rejection against the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. In addition to that, He's also done this to them. He has let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. He's quoting from David in this great psalm, in Psalm 69, another great psalm. And he says it's one of these psalms that has to do with God asking God to punish the wicked. They're called imprecatory psalms, where the psalmist actually prays for God to judge the wicked people. And he does so by saying, Lord, take what is a blessing to them. Take their table of blessing, a table filled with food, a table filled with so much goodness. Take this table that should be a blessing to them, make it a curse to them. Make it an obstacle. Make it a snare. Make it a trap. Make it a stumbling block. Make it a retribution to them. Make it their downfall. Imagine that. What is a blessing to them becomes a curse to them. You know, here not far from us, they have the La Brea tar pits. You ever been there? And there's all kinds of animals in the they were just frozen in time by the Brea, by the tar. And you can just imagine a few thousand years ago, a saber-toothed tiger coming in and watching there in the tar pits, maybe a bear or a huge boar stuck there, and the tiger looking in and seeing a meal there. So seeing a double cheeseburger, you might say, you know, and there and saying, man, this is a great meal. And then for the saber-toothed tiger to jump upon this great bear to have him for lunch. What was the future of the saber-toothed tiger? See, he was going to be stuck in the same tar. And that's why in that tar pit you find saber-toothed tigers also with other animals, because that's what happened. What was to be a real meal became to them their snare. What was to be a blessing to them became to them their death. And that's what God is saying. To you Jews, you took the word, you took the law that I gave you, you took the name of Jew, you took the name of Abraham, what was a blessing to you, and you took that and it became a curse to you. Instead of seeing faith, instead of seeing grace, instead of seeing all the beauty, all you saw was law and rituals, and you made that your plan of salvation. What was a blessing became to you a snare. What should have been good became to you a problem. And so this is what Paul says. He says, you know, you're religious, and it's your religion that is killing you. It's your religion that is killing you. We went to the Wailing Wall, my wife and I, a number of years ago. And there are a lot of religious people at the Wailing Wall. And there are some Jewish rabbis there. And they spend their time reading and praying. Reading and praying. They read out loud and pray out loud. They have their little hats on. And there's people walking around all over them. There are people that are hearing their prayers. They will never tell you about their God. They never preach to you. They don't even know you exist. They don't even care if you exist. They are so lost. They are so, as it were, drunk in their stupor. They're reading the things about God, but the things they read about God have nothing to do with Christ, with the real God. It is this table we're talking about. Their religion is driving them to hell. That's what Jesus said here. That's what God says. And if you're not careful, friend, if you're not careful, if you don't come to the real truth and real Christ and the real scriptures, your religion can drive you to hell. You may think you're doing the right thing and you're doing the wrong thing. You may walk around with your Bible thinking you're serving God and you're not serving God because, you see, you refuse to trust Jesus Christ by faith, and that becomes your downfall. And this is what God says about these people in their hardness of heart. Look at verse 10. He ends by saying to them, let their eyes be darkened so as not to see. Wow, what a prayer. And bend their backs forever. He says, these people, because they don't find salvation, are always walking in a stooped fashion. Somebody said, like a blind person will eventually walk stooped over because they're so afraid to fall. He says, and so it is, if you abandon Christ, it'll always be as though you have a burden upon your back. It'll always be as if you have this huge burden on your back that you cannot unload. It's always weighing on you. Guilt and the absence of forgiveness and not knowing God and all that will be on your back. And you cannot ever. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all of you that are weary and what? Heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We were referring to this. Referring to this of people that had religion but had no relief. Who had a semblance of faith but had no forgiveness. And they were walking like they were stooped over with no relief in sight. And Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Learn from me that I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your what? For your souls. The story of John Bunyan and Christian, who was in search of the celestial city. And he walked on with a huge burden on his back, carrying this huge burden, which was his sin. And he was looking to find relief. And it says in the story that he finally saw the cross. And he made his way to the cross. And there at the cross, he unloaded the burden, which was his sin. And then he felt the relief that came when he took his sins to the cross, and Christ forgave him. Praise God that we have done that, haven't we? That we have taken our sins to the cross. Or maybe you haven't. Maybe you're still here tonight and you have this deep burden on your heart and you're walking around with a stooped over life, always bent over because you're bearing your own sins and your own issues. And God would say, come to me. Come to me, all of you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And will he? Absolutely. He will give you rest. You come to Christ, and he'll give you the rest that you need to have. He will take your sins away, make you a new person. He will take your life and change it. God can do that. God can show you His love, and you can find His love in your heart, and I trust you would do that. And so we stop there tonight to remind ourselves of God's grace, that God does forgive, and that God always keeps His promises. Again, has God rejected His people? What's the answer to that? No, by no means. God always keeps His promises. Let's pray together tonight. Lord, thank You for giving us an opportunity this evening. Thank You, Lord, for showing us Your marvelous grace and showing us that the testimony with Your people is that You are so faithful and You always keep Your promises, which means that if You kept promises to them, You'll keep Your promises to us. That when You say to us that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, that, Lord, that promise is sure and it belongs to us. Remind us of that. There might be here tonight someone that is wrestling with guilt, wrestling with sin. They have this burden they can't seem to unload. Remind them that it's done in Jesus Christ, to take their sins to You, to our Lord, and we will find rest for our souls. For Your burden is easy and Your yoke is light. We thank You. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.